If you keep your Bible open, please, at that passage in John chapter 10. And thank you to Mr. Fitzsimons for reading. And also thank you to Mr. Timothy Ormerod for leading the meeting. Mr. Ormerod is a second-year ministerial student from our Clock Mills congregation. We need God's help in the preaching of his word, so we'll seek his face again briefly in prayer just before we consider the word that has been read to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. We praise thee that it is forever settled in heaven. And we thank thee that there's nothing we can add to, and there's nothing we should take away from thy truth. And so we pray that it would please thee by thy Spirit to take that which is thine own and apply it to each and every heart according to thy will and to thine own glory. We pray that our Saviour would be the central attraction in all of our thoughts, that we would see him high and lifted up. We pray that his glory would fill our hearts. And we pray that those who are yet in their sins and far from him might be drawn to not only see him as the Saviour, but to own him as their Saviour and their Lord even this night. Cleanse us from sin, we ask. Fill us with thy Spirit and power. Use us for thy glory, we pray in our Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Remembering those who have given their lives in the service of their country causes us to consider the sacrifice they have made. Very few, if any, today can understand the sacrifices made in the Great War of 1914 to 18. 100 years ago, that conflict raged and millions of lives were lost in conditions that defy our ability to imagine. And even more, recent conflicts are a closed book to those of us who have never been involved and those of us who have never been to war. We know that war is always ugly and costly, and yet the sacrifices that are made in war, they command our admiration and our respect. It is often young men and young women who seemingly have many opportunities and prospects ahead of them that give their lives in the service of their nation, and it is right to remember them. Sacrifice is something that we should value and esteem. Noting the words of our Saviour in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If the sacrifices made by those of our nation should gain our respect, then how much more should we esteem the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? His sacrifice was greater in scale and in intensity and in love than anything experienced in human relationships. He speaks of that sacrifice in John 10, verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He explains a little more in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He speaks of a perfect life laid down. He speaks of an infinite love causing a great sacrifice to be made. And this sacrifice ought always to command our consideration and our reverence. For it is the greatest sacrifice ever made. The greatest sacrifice ever made. And as we think about that sacrifice, we can notice, first of all, the command preceding it. The command preceding it, the Lord plainly states in verse 18 that his sacrifice of himself flows from the command that he received from his Father. "This commandment have I received of my Father." His Father sent him into the world to be that perfect sacrifice for sin. And this command was graciously given. It was graciously given. God the Father was under no obligation to command such a sacrifice. A sinful human race that had rebelled against him did not deserve his consideration, let alone his mercy. This command of God the Father was purposed in eternity. The Lord uses the past tense, saying, "This commandment have I received of my Father," showing that this command was given to him in eternity before he came into the world. And God the Father and God the Son live eternally in a fellowship of perfect love. And in that fellowship there was this command given to the Son that he would make a sacrifice of himself to save fallen sinners out of this world. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 tells us that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus was crucified. And here we see the amazing nature of the love of God, a love we cannot understand, that the Father would give his well-beloved Son to endure physical and spiritual sufferings beyond our ability to imagine in order to save fallen and depraved creatures with no claim upon him. This is love beyond all compare. For this command, it involved not only the Lord Jesus suffering the cross, but it meant the Father inflicting upon his Son the punishment that sinners deserve. The Lord describes himself in verse 11, saying that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And a passage in the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah helps us understand God the Father's role in this. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7 gives to us the words of the Lord of hosts, and he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." It speaks of God the Father awakening the sword of his terrible justice and using it against the one who is the shepherd, the one who is his equal. It speaks of the Father punishing the good shepherd for the sins of the sheep. This not only required the Savior enduring great torments, but what did it mean for the Father to give his only begotten and well-beloved Son to suffer and to die? And so when the Savior says, "This commandment have I received of my Father," it is a most gracious command. For by this command the Father sent his only well-beloved Son to be a sacrifice for hell-deserving sinners. And you may look on and marvel at such a sacrifice being commanded. But perhaps you ignore the commands that God has given to you. We read in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made this greatest of all sacrifices, is the one who will one day be the judge of all the earth. And so a command then comes to you from God to repent of sin. You're commanded by God to acknowledge how vile your sin is in his sight, how each broken law is a grievous offense before a holy God. And God requires that you turn from that sin that is in your very heart. We may rejoice that the Father sent the Son to make this greatest of all sacrifices. But can you rejoice? Are you ready to accept that God has also given a command to sinners, to you, to repent of your sin? This command, it was graciously given. This command was willingly received. It was willingly received. The Savior says, "This command have I received of my Father." He received it willingly, and that willingness is revealed in the Father's love being fully and completely upon him in his work of coming into the world and making a sacrifice of himself. Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." The Savior was in complete and perfect agreement with his Father's command. It was not imposed upon him. He accepted it with joy. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 40, We have many insights into the plan of salvation agreed between God the Father and God the Son. And Psalm 40, in the verse 8, reveals to us the response of the Savior to the command given to him to be the sacrifice. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It was the Savior's delight to do the Father's will in laying down his life for his sheep. It was his delight because he was in perfect union with his Father in loving those for whom he would die. We can note that in different ways in this passage. If you look at verse 11, he describes himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And then as we noticed this morning, in verse 12, he speaks of those who are hired to look after the sheep. They will not endure danger, and so they leave the sheep when the wolf comes. And he says in verse 13 that he do not care for the sheep, no concern, no love. And then he says in verse 14 of himself, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And this knowledge that he has of his sheep, it's not just an awareness, but it is a deep love. And in the original language, verses 14 and 15, they run together. And in verse 15, he compares his love for his sheep with the love between him and his Father. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. As his love for the sheep is pure and perfect and strong and good, so it can be compared to the love between God the Father and God the Son. And then as he says in verse 15, out of that love I lay down my life for the sheep. There is perfect harmony between the good shepherd's love for his sheep and all the holy love that is in the heart of God the Father. The Lord Jesus willingly received this command because he shared his Father's love for the sheep. This is most clear in verses 28, 29, and 30. In verse 28, he speaks of how he gives eternal life to his sheep. He holds them in his hand. And in verse 29, he says that they're also held in his Father's hand. And then in verse 30, he makes this wonderful statement, I and my Father are one. And he speaks not only of his unity with the Father in the Trinity, but he speaks of their perfect agreement over the salvation of lost sinners. God the Father and God the Son share this vast and infinite love, this great determination to stoop so low to pick up undeserving sinners out of the jaws of hell. And turning from this love, the Savior's love, what then of the love that is in your heart tonight? You refuse to repent of sin because you love your sin. You're not ready to receive willingly the command of God to repent of sin because you're a rebel against God and his commandments are distasteful to you. But it was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He received a command to make a sacrifice of himself and he willingly embraced it in full agreement with it. And oh, that you would see that the commands of God are for your good. Oh, that you would see the depths of misery that your sin will take you to. Oh, that you would have that change of heart that says, I am a sinner. My sin is vile, and so I willingly repent as God commands me to do. The greatest sacrifice ever made. We have the command preceding it. In the second place, we have the nature of it. The nature of it. The Savior, having willingly received this command from his Father, came into the world to be the man of sorrows and to make a sacrifice of blood in humiliation and shame. And his sacrifice was voluntary. It was voluntary. The Lord says in verse 17, I lay down my life. His great sacrifice was a voluntary sacrifice of himself. The fact that he had willingly received this command from his Father did not mean that when he came into the world he performed his sacrifice under force or by compulsion. We can think of those soldiers who willingly signed up to serve their king and country at the beginning of the Great War. They willingly signed up, they received the Keynes shilling, and they went out into their service. But having received that commission into the army, having taken that initial payment, they were then under the authority of the army chain of command, and all their service after that, while it was truly great and sacrificial, it was under authority. It was not voluntary in that sense. The battles they fought, the places they went, the difficulties they bravely endured, they all flowed, generally speaking, from orders from their superiors. But the Saviour's sacrifice, it was voluntarily performed. The Saviour says in verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The word power here in the original speaks of authority. And it speaks of that authority that was uniquely the Lord's to be the Saviour of sinners. And having that authority, the Saviour was not at the mercy of sinful men when he was in this world. The sacrifice he made on this earth, he made by his own personal authority. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate claimed that he had authority to crucify the Lord or to release him. And the Lord reminded him that he had no authority other than that that was given to him by God. The Lord personally laid down his life by his own authority. And that means by his own authority he gave himself to all that he endured. By his own authority he submitted to Judas betraying him. By his own will he suffered the crown of thorns being battered into his brow. By his own personal authority he carried his cross on a back torn by cruel scourging. By his own personal authority he hung upon the cross. It's all of this that is meant when he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He voluntarily yielded himself to the suffering of the cross. Each of the gospel writers tell us that when the Savior died, he voluntarily gave up the ghost. His life was not taken from him, but in love he laid it down. And you have a life tonight that you may consider to be your own. You think, "I have authority to live as I please. I don't have to listen to this harsh message about repenting of sin and placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." But remember that those in Christ's day thought the same. They thought that they could send him to the cross and be rid of him. But they didn't realize that he went to the cross by his own authority. And by that same authority he would one day pass judgment on their souls. And in his sacrifice, see the greatness of his love. See that infinite compassion. But do not miss the greatness of his authority. For by the same authority he will one day be your judge. His sacrifice was voluntary. His sacrifice was vicarious. It was vicarious, that is, it was in the place of others. The Lord makes clear in this passage, verse 15, that he was laying down his life for the sheep. "I lay down my life for the sheep." These sheep are lost sinners. It was for those facing eternal destruction because their sins caused God's holy justice to demand payment in full. And sinners owe a debt to God that they can never fully pay. Sinners need one to take their place and to pay their debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. Speaking of his death for his sheep, we read in Isaiah 53 and 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the laying down of his life in the place of his sheep, it required the shedding of his blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 shows to us that unbreakable link between the shedding of the Saviour's blood and the giving of his life for sinners. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood shed indicated the life offered to God as a sacrifice for sin. And what a life it was that he offered in the sinner's place. He offered his own perfect and sinless life as a sacrifice for sins, to take the penalty of a broken law, that is death itself. And no mere human being could ever offer such a sacrifice. Our lives are full of sin and depravity, and so we can never fully pay the debt we owe to God. But the Savior, he could offer his life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. His life was without spot or stain. His life was one of perfect obedience to God's law in every respect. He kept every commandment. He fulfilled every obligation. He did so from a heart that rejoiced in all of God's holy laws. And the life that he laid down for his sheep was his own pure and holy and perfect life. And only this life, offered in this manner, can appease the wrath of God. Can you think that the Savior laid down his life for his sheep if there was any other way for you to be saved? Can you look at his sacrifice and think, well, I'm quite a good person. I'm decent, really. I work hard. I'm friendly. I'm kind. And so I'm good enough to get to heaven on my own merit. I don't need this Savior. I don't need this sacrifice the Savior made. For this is what you are saying. If you refuse to repent of sin and by faith surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying that this greatest of all sacrifices, well, it was a wonderful example of love, but it wasn't for me. For I can get to heaven my own way. But the Bible tells us that there is no other way. If you cannot say that this great sacrifice was for me, then you face paying for your sins eternally in hell itself. And such is the perfection of God's holy justice that eternity in hell will never pay the debt that you owe to God. Oh, the need to be able to say of his great sacrifice that it was for me. And he was dying in my place and for my sake. The greatest sacrifice ever made, there's the command preceding it, the nature of it. In the third and final place, we have the victory through it. The victory through it. The Savior speaks of his victory in verse 17. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He speaks of laying down his life and then taking it again in his resurrection on the third day, rising victorious over death. And this victory through his sacrifice, it is a victory over the enemies of the soul. Over the enemies of the soul. Sin is a great enemy of your soul. And sin brings that other great enemy that is death. Death is the end result of sin. You may, in a sense, live as you please, ignore God and his commands. But at length, death will overtake you and confirm what the Scripture teaches, that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you live a life of self and sin, and a life that ignores the truth of the book of God, you will in the end reap from that life eternal death and hell itself. And sin is exploited and encouraged by another enemy. That is the devil himself. He desires your eternal destruction. And so he promotes sin because he desires death. But here we read of victory over sin and death and hell and the devil himself. The Savior said he laid down his life that he might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He is the Prince of Life. And the life that he laid down was his own pure and spotless life. He could offer it a perfect sacrifice for sin, and having offered it, he could take it again in resurrection power. God the Father accepted his perfect sacrifice. The shedding of the Savior's blood paid for sin in full. It quenched the burning fires of God's wrath. It overcame every power of hell. It conquered every evil foe. And having died for the sins of his sheep, his resurrection demonstrated that the power of sin and death and hell had been defeated. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells us of victory through the Savior's work on the cross. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And again, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ's resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he exclaims with joy, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" He speaks of sin and death and hell being defeated through the power that is found alone through Christ's work on the cross. His once made and never to be repeated sacrifice has accomplished a total victory over all the enemies of the soul. And if you want victory tonight, victory over sin and death and the grave, if you would be free from the burden of your sin, there is power, wonder-working power, sin-destroying power, devil-defeating power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only his great sacrifice can overcome the enemies of your soul. Here alone is the ground of hope and peace. Here alone you can find rest for your soul and an entrance into heaven. The victory through his sacrifice was a victory over all the enemies of the soul. And it is a victory presented in the gospel. It's presented in the gospel. The Savior, he explains in verse 16, that those that he saves are not just of the Jewish nation. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." The fold he's speaking of here is the Jewish nation. He says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He explains that those that he saves don't just come from the Jewish nation, but they're those of every kindred and tongue and people and nation of the world. Scripture often divides the world's population into those who are Jews and non-Jews. And so the Savior says that he will call his people into his fold from all over the world. And the call of the Good Shepherd to his sheep, it is freely and openly extended through the preaching of the gospel. He calls for men and women and boys and girls to forsake their sin and to receive him by faith as Savior and Lord. He presents his call in clear and simple terms that we can understand. He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." He gives us clear promises that we can take as our own. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." It is the shepherd's voice, calling the lost to come to him and share in the great victory of his cross. As the hymn writer put it, "Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the lambs who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away." He says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Do you hear his voice tonight? The shepherd's tender voice, calling you by name, singling you out, saying that it is time for you to come into his fold and care. It is his great sacrifice that makes this call possible. It is in love that he calls to your soul. And oh, the claims that he has upon you. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you hear his voice? And hearing his voice, are you ready to follow him? To surrender all to him today? To say that he was dying there for me? Are you going to hear his voice and obey the voice that you hear and say, "I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary." May it be so for each one of us, for his name's sake. Amen.